What a Wonderful Prophecy. A book that not only tells us about a historical event that was prophesied, time in which the great Babylon would come and, if we could put it this way, discipline the children of God, but a book that reminds us that we might have some of the same characteristics as the arrogant ones in the picture. The Bible is a sort of a mirror, isn't it? Reflects to us the issues and the problems that we deal with. The wonder of many of these prophecies is not only is it revealing to us this great prophecy through the prophet Habakkuk, but Habakkuk is learning something too. And he begins to work through his own struggles, not unlike the book of Jonah, not unlike the book of Hosea, and we go down the list. God is working in the lives of these men that he's using. Habakkuk starts off with a strong, passionate desire. It was a good desire. He wants his people to be righteous. But in so wishing, he becomes impassioned about it because of the fact that he begins to perceive himself, perhaps, as the solution to this. Oh, he cries unto God. And it appears as if he perceives God as a solution, but he's upset that God is not working out things in accordance with his schedule. This immediately is telling us that he's not fully trusting in God, but he is now trusting in his perception of what he thinks God needs to do. It's easy to get self-righteous, and it's easy to get involved in things that really are not within our realm, go far beyond our pay grade. And we try to control the things that literally are uncontrollable. We have a good cause, but we find ourselves frustrated, and our passions begin to take over. Habakkuk begins to cry to the Lord, and in that cry, God answers him. He reveals to him things that perhaps Habakkuk actually probably would have been a little bit better not hearing. Nevertheless, he reveals them to him, and Habakkuk then begins to cry out to God, "How can this be?" All the way through, we realize that there are things that not only can we not handle, but there are things that we can't understand. It goes beyond our comprehension, and it really is the grace of God to not reveal to us everything. It is his kindness to us. Nevertheless, Habakkuk cries to the Lord, and the Lord begins to help him work through these issues. As we look particularly in chapter 2, it is entitled Passion Subdued, and what God is going to do within the life of Habakkuk, and I trust within our lives, is begin to back off our passions so that we begin to listen to God. The way that the chapter ends, if you would go all the way to the end of chapter 2, is this in verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Psalm chapter 4, verse 4, would probably put it this way, be still. And in verse 5, it would read, and trust in the Lord. Pretty simple, isn't it? We see in verse 18 that man has a tendency to trust in the things that he can make, whether it's the use of the imagination of his mind or the things that he folds and molds with his hands. Nevertheless, Habakkuk declares, woe to those who put their trust in themselves. It is at this point in chapter 2 that we see repeated over and over again in verse 6, woe to him who increases. We begin to see the woes revealed to the people who trust in themselves. If you look in verse 9, how does it start off? Woe to him. Verse 12, how does it start off? Woe to him. Verse 15, woe to you. Now God begins to reveal the woes that come when we begin to try to take control of the things of our life. At the beginning of chapter 2, God declares a consoling thought to Habakkuk. It is consoling, especially when you're in your passions and you feel like something has to be done, and it has to be done now. Especially when you're the kind of person that begins to take control of things and feel that it not only has to be done your way, but when you think it needs to be done. God begins to console Habakkuk. And if I were to sum it up, he would literally say in verses 1 through 3, "My plan and my purpose breathe relief. And my promises will not disappoint. They are most certainly sure. You can depend on them." Those three verses are verses to anchor his soul in. We summarize this thought this way: God knows what he's doing. Relax. Back off. Stop forcing the issue. He's going to do what he's going to do, and he's right on time. He literally uses the word, "I've appointed." We are so thankful that God is in control, and it is a consolation to us, and it begins to subdue our passions, especially when we're impassioned about something. As you look in verses 4 and 5 of the chapter 2, we begin to realize that God is calling upon us to step away from our delusional thinking. So the first part would be, "I've got this." And you can expect good. You can even wait and long for it. It's not going to disappoint you. And then he turns and he says, "Now step away from your pride. It's making you think delusionally." The prideful man is not right in his head, is the way that it's putting it. What you need to do is put your trust in me. Anxiety and passion will make you delusional, especially when you begin to think or feel that you're the answer to the solution. It's not long before you start forming theories and ideas and philosophies, and in that you begin to put your trust in that. I think for a while it brings a quasi-comfort. Nevertheless, the day comes when your earth begins to shake. The day is coming. If you put your trust in anything other than God, that your world will shake apart, will fall apart. It is at this point that he begins to describe the woes that come. And in a way, these woes are really warnings. They're warnings for those that would put their trust in what they can figure out. And he literally is saying, you don't want to go there. Now, before we go into verses 6, 7, and 8, I do want to say this, that these verses really reveal to us, though they actually don't even use the word fear, reveal to us that the reason for many, if not most, of our passions is fear. We feel impassioned about things. We feel strongly about things, and our passion begins to take hold of us, and we begin to get controlling. Why? Because we're afraid. I oftentimes think of Jacob in the Old Testament, and he was passionate about the blessing of God. But in that passion, instead of turning to God and surrendering to God and trusting God, in his arrogance and his pride began to take control and became manipulative and became subversive. He was a man that would borrow, steal, beg to get the blessing. And it seems as if in some way that the blessing itself became more the focus, and he was afraid that he wasn't going to get it. You read in Mark chapter 5 of a woman that had been sick for many years, 12 years, had been hemorrhaging. It's a long time. we have problems, we have things in our lives, and, you know, God is not saying, don't say that they exist, but he is saying, don't focus on them. It's hard for us not to, because it's right in front of us. I mean, you know, there it is. But once we begin focusing on it, then our fears take over, and we begin to try to figure out how to fix it. And she does. She does try to fix it. Mark chapter 5 tells us she goes to doctor, doctor, doctor. And it literally says within the text, not only did they not help her, but she endured much affliction because of them. The thought is that somehow I'm going to find the answer in the world. And it's the first place we go. Fears. Fears is not getting well. You read of in Isaiah chapter 18 of the Cushites. Isaiah chapter 18, 19, and 20. Pretty interesting. Because the Cushites are described as a people, let's see how it describes them, tall and smooth. They were oppressive and impressive. And Scripture says that they were feared by men. They took pride in their appearance, and they took pride in their prowess. In a way, I guess, oftentimes people are afraid of looking bad. They're afraid of looking weak. They take pride in these things. Yet, as you read in Isaiah chapter 20, they end up being shamed. In fact, Scripture reveals that they end up being taken off naked and broken. What this particular passage is going to reveal to us is that the very things that we fear the most will be the things that come upon us if we take our pride and we put our hope in what we can do to bolster against it. Man wants to be the answer. God says, fine. But let it be known, you will get exactly what you're afraid of. If you look in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 6, it is exactly the taunt that is picked up. The great king Babylon longed to have more. Why would you long to have more? Well, I don't know. People don't like to look bad. We want to make ourselves look better. And I think in some ways, we've actually tied together stuff, possessions, wealth, with looking good. I mean, somebody has a lot of money, they certainly look a lot better than somebody that doesn't. I mean, all you have to do is be talking with somebody, and then you say, well, you do know that guy has a lot of money. And they go, wow, he looks pretty good. I didn't notice that he looked that good before, but I think he looks a lot better than I thought he looked. The fact of the matter is that we place those things as valuable to us, and we feel like in some way that they protect us, they're barriers of sorts against the fears that we have. It is the taunt that he picks up. Read with me, if you'll read in chapter 2, verse 1. You've taken your pride, and you begin to bolster yourself. You've begun to protect yourself with more, more. You feel like if you could just get more, that somehow you would be protected. But take up this taunt, and will not this taunt be taken up against you? The way that it's phrased seems to imply that people are going to be making fun of you. Now, a person that's concerned about how he looks is afraid of somebody taunting him. This is his greatest fear. This is the reason why he's doing what he's doing. To avoid that kind of scenario. Will not all these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuations against him. Enigmatic tauntings would be another way of putting it. They're going to be taunting you. You're going to go, what are they saying? I don't understand. I don't even understand how I got here. That's right. And that's exactly what you were afraid of. They will say, woe to him who increases in what is not his. For how long? And makes himself rich with loans. Mocking and taunting. From those things we had used to hopefully combat shame and failure, and it's come back to us. We put our trust in things we're afraid of. I don't know. What? What are we afraid of? Sudden things that just come upon us? Unseen things? It's one of the reasons why we kind of stockpile, isn't it? We don't want to look bad. We don't want to fail. We don't want to fall on our face. We don't want to not have. We don't want to find ourselves by ourselves. Think of all the fears that you have. So we begin stockpiling, oftentimes going to sources and resources that actually hurt us more than help us. Instead of putting our trust in the Lord, we've tried to manipulate, we've tried to work out, we've tried to beg, borrow, and steal. We amass a load of, literally as the text says, a load of debt. The phrase in the particular text in the King James actually uses the phrase like a lump of clay. It's an interesting phrase. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Wasn't that what you were afraid of? That's exactly what you were afraid of. You were trying to, you know, somehow shore yourself up against that sudden thing that might come up. Will not they come up suddenly? And those who collect from you awaken, indeed, you will become plunder for them. Because you have looted many nations, all the remainder of the peoples will loot you because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town and all its inhabitants. You cared not for people. You only cared about fixing your problem. The description is clear. It's pointing specifically to the king of Babylon. There's no doubt about the text. Nevertheless, the warning really is to not only Judah, but to Habakkuk and to us. It is that general woe that says, you don't want to go here because you're just setting yourself up for greater disappointment. Remember, those who trust in God will not be disappointed. Job declares something interesting within the realm of his sorrows and his woes. I'll quote the verse to you. It reads this way, Job 3:25. What I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. When you and I begin to fear anything other than God, actually, if I can put it another way, whatever you fear becomes your God. Because all your focus and all your energy goes into the fear. You begin to build your life around the fear. You begin to work for the fear. I know people that are afraid of getting old. I know people that are afraid that they're going to get heavy. And they literally build their life around their diet. They'll build their life around their exercising. There's nothing wrong with dieting. Nothing wrong with exercising. You just don't want to build your life around it. And their whole life is focused on that fear. I've seen people go so far, you know, we oftentimes say, you know, that person runs religiously. Well, there's a reason why we say that. Because that becomes their way of somehow making sure they'll never grow old. and they'll never be sick. But they somehow begin to walk around with casts, hurt legs, and oftentimes the very things that they thought were going to protect them or going to keep them from not being healthy is the very thing that has taken away their health. It's actually a promise of God. I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 42. Jeremiah chapter 42, if you'll begin with me in verse 11. The cry is, and I would say should even be to Habakkuk at this time, do not be afraid of the king of Babylon. Why? Well, if you're afraid of the king of Babylon, then who do you worship? The king of Babylon. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you are now fearing. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord. For I am with you to save you, to deliver you from his hand. I will also show you compassion, so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your own soil. But if you are going to say, we will not stay in this land, so as to listen to the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall not see war. What are they afraid of? War. Or hear the sound of trumpet or hunger for bread. What are they afraid of? Famine. Not having food to eat. And we will stay there. Then in that case, listen to the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Now I just want to emphasize the Lord of hosts is the Lord of what? Everything. If you really set your mind to enter Egypt and to go and reside there, then it will come about that the sword which you are afraid of will what? Overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine with which you are anxious will what? Follow you closely there in Egypt. And the very thing you were afraid of will happen. You will die. You will die. Ezekiel 11:8 reads this way. You have feared a sword, so I will bring a sword upon you. Scripture repeats over and over again, don't fear these things. Don't fear these things. Why? Because your focus goes on that, and before long your pride takes over and you begin to try to control it. God calls upon us and he says, come worship me. And we say, we would, but we just don't have time. We're taking care of our fears. We're ministering to our fears. Isaiah chapter 14 begins to record the incident of Lucifer in the heavens. He puts it in the context of Babylon, which is an interesting parallel. Not unlike Ezekiel with the king of Tyre. It says this in chapter 14, verse 4, and you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. A taunt. You know, prideful people, I think the one thing that they dread the most is a taunt. People just don't want to look bad. I knew this one lady. A number of years ago, she was just so afraid that people wouldn't like her. So she kept pushing herself on people. And nobody liked her. You feel bad when people begin to set things in front of themselves and worship things other than God through their fears. There was a great king in Babylon, and he took great pride in what he had. Scripture in this particular text is going to parallel him with Lucifer in the heavens. It reads this way in verse 4. take up this taunt against the king of Babylon and say how the oppressor has ceased and how his fury has ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of rulers, which used to strike the peoples in fury with unnecessary strokes, which subdued nations in anger and unrestrained persecution. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into shouts of joy. Even the cypress trees rejoice over you and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were laid low, no tree cutter comes up against us. Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you. Can hardly wait to see you. It arouses for you the spirits of the dead, all the leaders of the earth. It raises all the kings of the nations from their thrones. They will all respond and say to you, even you who have been made weak as we, you have become like us. Your pomp and your music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out your bed beneath you. Worms are your covering. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, what? I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit in the mount of the assemblies in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will make myself like Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down. The one place he didn't want to be. The one place he was afraid of is the very place he'll be. Scripture reminds us that there is a woe to us. Our thought is that if we just focus on our fears, we can fix them. Woe to you. If you turn me to Psalm chapter 31, the psalmist helps us get our head straight. Once again, what does Habakkuk say? Well, the just will live by faith. Right? The just will live by faith. It is our faith that will put our head back on straight. It will take us out of the realm of trying to fix things ourselves. Because the more you try, the more frustrated you get, and the more impassioned you get and inflamed. You show me a person that's impassioned about anything, I'll show you what they worship. They might say that they worship God, but I watch them. You watch them. Where is their passion? They'll talk about things. Sometimes they'll talk about the Lord in kind of a monotone voice. But you can tell when you've hit their passion. Oh, they'll get upset. They'll get animated. You can tell what their God is. It's their God. Psalm chapter 31 begins to reveal to us that we need to put our hope and our refuge in the Lord. Very simple plan. Very simple. Stop trusting in these things. Stop trusting in these things. You can be impassioned about all kinds of things. You get in a frenzy about all kinds of things. Why are you in a frenzy? You're worshiping the wrong thing. In thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. What are you afraid of? Who wants to be ashamed? God, if I take refuge in you, I know it'll never happen. Now you can, bolster yourself up. You can shore yourself up. You can build your own walls and you can make your own plan. But you'll be disappointed. The day is coming. The very thing that you feared will come upon you. The day will come. Or God can be your refuge. You'll never be ashamed. In thy righteousness deliver me. I like Psalm 145 verse 17 reads this way. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. He is holy in all his works. Or Abraham will say something this simple. Will not the God of all the earth do right? Incline your ear to me, verse 2. Rescue me quickly. Be thou to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. For thy name's sake, thou wilt lead me and guide me. Thou wilt pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. Thou art my strength. It's a pretty famous verse 5, isn't it? Seems like I heard somebody else quote it. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. Will you trust in him? Is it possible to actually believe that all your times are in his hand? It says it in verse 15. My times are in your hand. Is it possible that he is the one that can keep me from being put to shame? It says it in verse 17. Great, verse 19, is thy goodness which thou hast stored for those who, what? Fear thee instead of all those other things. You worship what you fear. I take refuge in thee. Be strong. For those of you who are anxious about something, take verse 24 with you. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. All you who hope in the Lord. My wife was sharing an article with me this past week, and I told her, I says, make sure that this is legitimate. I says, because I don't want to share something that's, there's all kinds of things out there. This particular article actually, I think, originated within the USA Today, which I don't think is necessarily a conservative newspaper. It was about a young man, teenager, I think, that had actually fallen in the ice. Some of you have probably read it. The heading of the paper reads something like this: Mom prays, dead son comes back to life. A Missouri mother is saying the power of prayer brought her son back to life after he was dead for 45 minutes. The teen didn't just survive the accident, he's actually thriving. He was dead 45 minutes. That's what the doctor who treated 14-year-old John Smith said after paramedics rescued the teen, who spent 15 minutes submerged in an icy lake. Dr. Kent Sutterer and his team performed CPR on John for 27 minutes with no success. The question was raised, how long should they continue? His mother then came into the room and started praying loudly. You know what that is? That's faith. You can hide your faith and say, you know, if this doesn't work out, nobody knows. But if you begin to pray loudly, somebody knows. Now, I believe, according to Romans 14, that God gives each a measure of faith. But God had given this woman the measure of faith to pray for her son. And she acted upon that and did it boldly. At this juncture, clearly her trust was not in the doctors, nor could it be in any other source but God alone. The article goes this way. What happened next defies explanation. The mother says, "I don't remember what all I said, but I remember this. Holy God, please send your Holy Spirit to save my son. I want my son. Please save him." They hadn't been getting a pulse at that time, but all of a sudden, they heard them saying, "We have a pulse." His heart restarted. Doctors were worried about the brain function, if he would have any or not. But at this point, there's absolutely no problem. He is fully recovered. He's walking. They're giving him physical therapy just in case. But Dr. Garrett said, "It's a bona fide miracle." You can trust in all kinds of other things. And I know it's embarrassing to tell people that, you know, just God alone. So I trust him. Because it may not pan out. It may not work out. You don't want to embarrass God. I mean, you know, it's bad enough that you embarrass yourself, but you don't want to embarrass God. You don't want to make him look bad. That's your pride. Trust in him. Believe him. Walk by faith. Faith is one of those things that's an all or nothing type of thing. You can't kind of halfway do faith. Halfway faith just never works. It just never does. And you can put your trust in all those other things and find out that all those other things will disappoint, and the very thing you feared the most will happen. Murphy's Law will happen if you're not walking by faith. Father, we come before you today and we ask that you would change our hearts. Habakkuk tells us that the just will live by faith. Their whole life is surrounded by faith because their whole life is surrounded by you. And you are the center of their focus. Not their fears. You. And because of that, you promise them you will not be disappointed. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I don't know what you're battling with. I don't know what your concerns are. You can read through the Psalms, and I'm pretty sure you'll identify with him somewhere. There's something that you're struggling with that is common to man. Afraid you'll fall again? Well, man builds institutions and programs. That's not going to happen to me again. Okay. Accursed is everyone who puts his trust in man. Are the things of men. Afraid that you'll never have enough? Bank account just can't get big enough? Can't get enough possessions? Oh, you'll start hoarding. But those very things that you hoard will end up costing you the most. The very thing you were afraid of will come upon you. But you know there is another way. You can be still. Let those passions subside. And say, "God, more than anything else, I trust you. In fact, you're the only one I trust. I don't even trust myself. And feel the peace of God, which passes all understanding, flow through your veins. Feel the burden of your heart roll away. Because you can say, this I know. God is for me. You pray a sunny place.
There is no fear in Jesus Christ, for it's by His grace that we've been made new, and it's the cross that reminds me that in Him there is no hope is You. My only hope is You. From early in the morning till late at night, my only hope is You.
You rise and sing this chorus with us.
Hope is You. My only hope is You. From early in the morning till late at night, my only hope is You. My only
exceedingly abundant above that which we could ever ask or could ever imagine. To Him be glory. His name we pray, amen.